We're continuing our series, Living the Good Life, in the Sermon on the Mount. And from Matthew chapter 5, we've spent quite a bit of time in chapter 5. We've had a lot of different, I call them interruptions, but they were good interruptions. We've had a lot going on in the month of March. And so we get back into a little bit of routine as we finish it off with chapter 6 this week and chapter 7. Next week of Matthew's Gospel. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I had a friend this week remind me that the New Testament is written for us, but not to us. Okay. It was written to people who lived around the Mediterranean Sea 2,000 years ago. It was written to people who lived in an environment where there were pagan temples on every corner. It was written to people who were Jews, who had been raised in Judaism and who were making a transition to come out of that Judaism, to discover this new teaching in Christ. It was written to people that didn't have electricity. It was written to people different than us. But it was still through God's divine work written for us. And so we read over their shoulders, so to speak. And yet sometimes it seems as though the writers of the New Testament were sitting in a Rochester coffee shop as they wrote the manuscripts. Because it's so pertinent, so relevant to the world in which we live. The first half of chapter 6, if you have your Bibles there, you can sort of follow along by looking at the headings in your Bible probably, but the first half of chapter 6 of Matthew addresses one of the defining characteristics of our culture. The desire to be liked and approved by others. Have you walked into a business and seen that Facebook thumb sticker on the door that says, please like us on Facebook? Okay? I think some of us probably could have t-shirts made like that. Please like me on Facebook. Like, follow me on Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, the latest thing. I'm collecting followers. Will you be one of them? And when we post things and we put them out there and we go, oh, this breakfast is divine. Everybody's going to love it. I mean, I did. And I'm telling them about it. And it only gets one like or no like. And then we think, oh, how can we do this differently? I've got to include a better picture, improve the lighting. You know, or we make this statement, we have this thought that we think is profound, and we type it out on the keyboard, and we put it out for the world to absorb, and there's just crickets. And we go, nobody cares about me. I'm isolated. Like nobody thinks like me. I'm alone. We speak up in Bible class, we get, nobody follows up on what we have to say. They go, they don't care, they're not interested in me. And so Jesus, in this first half of chapter 6, kind of picks up on this vibe. I don't know what the Roman equivalent of Facebook was. Yeah. Maybe it was, you know, you create a statue or carve your picture or your name onto a wall. You know, people came along and put check marks. I don't know how it worked exactly, but there was something here where people wanted the approval and the praise of others. Apparently that didn't just begin with the dawn of the internet. And so Jesus says to these Christians, these followers of his, he says, don't publicize your giving. Don't publicize your giving. Don't pray in order to impress other people. And don't fast to draw attention to yourself. Don't turn your faith into an exercise of pride. We can do that, can't we? I mean, we have men that come up the front that serve in particular capacities, including myself, and it's easy to view it as a hierarchy. You start off down here, you work your way up to here, and then maybe back to here. You know, and so there's this hierarchy, and there's this system of promotion and relegation, and how often do I serve, and it's public, and it's possible for our faith to become a source of pride. So I think Jesus knew human nature when he gave that series of instructions. And to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5 and through halfway through chapter 6, Jesus has talked about, he begins by talking about the promised blessings of being a follower of his. That's how it begins. Blessed are you. But he's also talked about persecution. He's also talked about suffering. He's not just painting this rosy picture. As he continued through, he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And when he says to us, he sets a high bar in the standards and the expectations that he establishes for us. Living in the kingdom of heaven is rewarding, but it's challenging. It's rewarding, but it's challenging. And chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that these blessings can slip through our fingers. They slip through our fingers when we become obsessed with ourselves rather than with God. When our faith becomes about us rather than about God. They slip through our fingers, the second chapter tells us, with the pursuit of treasures other than God. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, for those who were here, we saw how Jesus provides this commentary that a lot of it seems to bounce off the Ten Commandments, be grounded in the Ten Commandments, and then he expands and comments on that. And I think he does so again. In the earlier sections, he really dealt with the second half of the commandments. But here he goes to the heart of the Israel's relationship with God. The very way the commandments open is a reminder of God's relationship with his people. He is the one who brought them out of Egypt. And for us, we can replace that with, he is the one who, what's God done for you? Okay? Because that's the starting point. God has done something for you. And if we can't fill in that blank, then we've got other questions that we need to address, other conversations to have. But when we can say, God is the one who has for me, then the second half of that is that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods that before means that rank higher than me. No other gods that take priority over me. And so Jesus' words here in chapter 6 remind us that materialism has always tempted people to turn away from God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We are surrounded by items that compete with God for our allegiance, that compete with God for our hearts, for our souls, and for our minds. Because the first and greatest command is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. That word, all, is important, isn't it? You see, if we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, then there's not really space for anything else. Unless we can do two things at once, which we can, right? We can do two things at once. We can love our wife, our husband, and our children. Okay, so loving God with all of our hearts, souls, minds doesn't mean we can't love anything or anyone else. But it means we can't be half-hearted in our relationship with God. And this is not to say that we shouldn't have treasures in our lives. It's not to say that treasures are evil, are bad. Christian author Dallas Willard, in a book titled The Divine Conspiracy, makes this statement. He says, our treasures are directly connected to our spirit or our will, and thus to our dignity as persons. Okay. Think of it, that's sort of a convoluted statement maybe, but he describes how a significant step in developing intimacy in a relationship is learning what the other person treasures. Do they treasure family? Do they treasure privacy? Do they treasure a car? Do they treasure a hot vanilla chai latte on a Monday morning? Or just black coffee? Do they treasure a job? Do they treasure friends? Or perhaps a favorite blankie? You see, treasures are not innately bad. We all have them. And God's given them to us, right? God's given us good things. God says when he creates the world that it's good, and he says to Adam and Eve, he says, go into the garden and like have a ball. Enjoy yourself. Appreciate it. It's there for you. It's good. Have a favorite tree. That's all right. Treasure that tree. Enjoy it because I made it for you. And if you like that one instead of this one, then that's great. I'm glad that you found joy and delight in my creation. Just don't touch that one. And so these treasures make up who we are. And we all have different things that we value, different things that we treasure. And so while treasures are not innately bad, the thing is that treasures, all of them, innately contain the potential to function as idols in our lives. It's up to us what role that thing plays in our faith. If we can't worship God because somebody else is sitting in my seat at church, it's become an idol. There's nothing wrong with you having a seat at church. But if somehow when that gets messed up, your faith is in tatters that morning, it's become an idol. And so our attitude and our values determine which treasures are important, are valuable to us, and which are going to be a stumbling block. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I don't want to overcomplicate the lesson this morning, because I think the message is a very simple one. Jesus essentially says, always keep God your priority. Always keep God your priority. And so there are a lot of things that we can treasure. But if we're going to love something with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, then let's make sure that that thing is God. Have no other gods before Him. And then Jesus continues down, and He provides this litmus test because He knows how we think. That's a little scary. Jesus knows how we think. And so we want to tell ourselves that God is our priority. I mean, we're all here on Sunday morning, right? We could be in bed. We could be enjoying a cream cheese and avocado bagel for Sunday brunch with coffee. But one thing that you know how this script of this, if you've been in church any length of time, you know how this script is supposed to go. When we say make God a priority, then my role now is to tell you all to make sure that you're here on a Sunday morning and not somewhere else. Okay? Make God a priority. The interesting thing about this passage is that Jesus doesn't say anything about worship. Not here. He deals with that in the first half. But in this part, where He talks about treasures, He doesn't say anything about worship. And so when He's talking about making God a priority, He's focusing on the rest of the week, not Sunday morning. Because He's already speaking to people that have come out on a hill, that are listening to Him, that have made a commitment of time and energy and sacrifice to be there instead of somewhere else. And He says, you need to make God a priority throughout your life. And so we often read this verse, I think. It says something like this. If my heart is fixed on Jesus, God will reward me with treasures. If my heart is fixed on Jesus, then I will go to heaven and God has treasures there for me. I think that's how we read it. But it's not what the verse says. You see, Jesus gives us a test and He says, where your treasure is. You see, the treasure comes first. And as Christians, we want to say that our hearts come first. God, you have my heart. God says, I want your treasure. Okay. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the next slide just lists some things there, some ideas. Jesus says, let's look Monday to Saturday. Where is your time? Where is your money? Where is your energy? Your thoughts? How about your conversations? What are your values? Where is your treasure? Because that's going to reveal where your heart is. Because I think if I said, is your heart with God? I'm not asking you to do this. I think we could get a good amen this morning. All right? And if I said, where is your treasure? Yeah. It's a little more diverse, I think, at that point. Okay? Well, I got a savings account in heaven. I got a checking account over here, a retirement fund there, and this relationship bank with my wife or husband, you know, that I really rely on. I mean, we have our treasure spread throughout our life. God says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We're wrapping up our month of prayer and fasting this week. If you have been going along with us, we fast on Mondays. One of the interesting things about the Sermon on the Mount is that very often we look at chapter verse 16 through 18 there, where Jesus seems to criticize fasting. You know, don't let others know that you're fasting. Don't dress in sackcloth and ashes, and you know, make sure that you. But what he's really doing is giving instructions for how to fast. And I don't think it's an accident that he moves from fasting to talking about possessions. Because that's what fasting is. Fasting is this exercise of saying, what can I do without? What can I do without? Because if I can't do without it, has it become an idol to me? Has it become a treasure that gets between me and God? And so I think this exercise of fasting is saying, here's something that's important to me. It might be food, might be my cell phone, might be my car, might be a game on Xbox that I like to play a lot. You know, it could be all sorts of things. And to demonstrate to ourselves that we can do without that for, I don't even say 24 hours, I just say sunrise to sunset. So, can I do without it for that time? And if my answer is no, then let me ask you this. Can you do without God for that same period of time? You ever gone through a day and you get to the end and you're maybe going to bed and you go, I didn't talk to God. God didn't talk to me. I went through that day oblivious to God's presence in my life. I couldn't give up my cell phone. Made sure I played Candy Crush. I didn't miss my favorite TV show this week. Caught that football match. Got all the baseball scores. Made sure I ate three times. Well, you know, it's really 4.5 today. You know, we get through the day and we make sure we do all these things and we say, but my heart's with God. But does it make a difference when we get through a day without God? Where our treasure is will reveal where our heart is. Lastly, verses 22 and 23 in this chapter, I think they're often taken out of context. I've seen talking about the eye. Can read those for you. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's an alternative medicine called iridology. And people, they look at the iris of your eye and diagnose what's wrong or right with your body based on, I don't know, something in your eye. And I've been in perhaps like a chiropractor's office or something, seen advertisements for the iridologist that shares that office space. And I've heard people defend it and say, yeah, look, the Bible says the eye is the light to the body. Okay, and so it sort of gives this Christian confirmation that this alternative medicine is a good one. And it may be valid. I just don't think that's what Jesus is talking about in this context. These verses continue this thought of treasure, continue this thought of prioritizing God over people and over possessions, and they're pertinent in three ways. I know the slide probably should change, but I just didn't think a big eye looking at us would be helpful at this point. So these verses, I think, they apply to us in three ways. First, keep our eyes fixed on God. That's a metaphor. But I think Jesus is talking in metaphors, but keep our eyes fixed on God. The next one, though, isn't a metaphor. The next one is don't covet. One of those Ten Commandments, right? Don't covet. Because when our eyes wander, when our eyes linger, then our hearts our soul, our mind too often follows. Don't covet, because our eyes, they're good at finding treasures. And then the other thing is that our eyes guide our body. Now, we could say this about different parts of our body, right? Our feet guide our body. Our minds guide our body. But our eyes guide our body. Monica, I'm just thinking that when you started working with the Institute for the Blind, you know, they put you through that exercise where you wear blind goggles and you have to find your way around the building. And even though you're working in accounts, they made you do that. She offered to give a demonstration, a talk, but she's not doing that anymore. But the reason they do that is because you're serving the community of the blind. And so if you're going to have a job there, then you spend a day blacked out. And you come to realize how much you depend upon your eyes. That they determine where you go. Our whole body experiences the effects of good eyes and of bad eyes. Without them, we can't walk, without stumbling, without falling, without injuring ourselves. And likewise, if our spiritual eyes are not fixed on God, then we're walking in darkness. And how dark that is. So I think these verses about the eyes and the soul and what they're saying is prioritize God. Jesus says, I'm the light in John chapter 1 that comes into the world. The world didn't see it. But the idea is that Christians do see that light, that those who see it follow him and are committed to him. But when we lose that vision, then we're living in darkness. And how dark it is. When our vision gets distracted, when our vision gets redirected away from Jesus, how dark it is. When we treasure the kingdom of heaven, we maintain a proper perspective on life. We see everything for its true value. Because I think that's at the crux of this, is that there are two sets of values. I can give you a dollar figure. Well, not me. Somebody can give you a dollar figure for that gold. Okay. They'll count the coins, they'll weigh them, they'll look at the historical value of those coins, and they'll come up with a dollar figure, and then add a sentimental attachment premium to them. And it keeps going up. But somewhere there's a figure that people will give to that. God says, that's nice. That's nice. How do you value your relationship with me? And so when our eyes are working, when our eyes are filled with light, then we see things for its true value. Not the value that the bank or the auction house or whatever will give us, but for God's value. We're not sucked into the worldly value system. We're not sucked into destructive relationships because those relationships seem the most important at the time. Because where our treasure is, our heart is. And when Christ is our eyes, or is not our eyes, our vision and our lives are distorted. When we turn our back on God, we lose that light. We become a lost soul living in darkness. So the remainder of chapter 6, because I haven't got all the way through there, and we'll talk about that more in our growth groups from verse 25 down. But it describes this life with distorted vision, filled with anxiety and unaware of the person's place in God's heart. Poor spiritual eyesight prevents us seeing God's goodness. Think of the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We got choices there, don't we? What are our eyes seeing? Our eyes see the shadows. Our eyes see the valley. Our eyes see the death. We know the circumstances. But it's not the end of the story. Because when we look at it with spiritual eyes, when we look at it through God's vision, we see that He is with us. That His rod and His staff, they strengthen us. And we look forward to the end. We appreciate the rod and the staff and God's presence right there in the valley. But we also know that at the end that we will sit at His table, prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. Because we know something that only spiritual eyes can see. And so when we allow ourselves to be distracted, when other treasures take God's priority in our lives, then we're prevented from seeing God's goodness. We're prevented from trusting God to provide our needs because we only see the shadows, not the light. And we have a hard time accepting that God really does offer us the good life. And this is where the struggle happens. Because we sit here and we go, yes, God gives us the good life. God provides for us. God meets our needs. You know what we're going to do tomorrow? We're going to go back to our job and we're going to work as though God doesn't do anything for us. Because we've got bills to pay, right? So don't think that this is a simple passage. Because God's not telling us to quit our jobs, is He? Don't think that it's simple. This is a teaching that we have to wrestle with. A teaching that only you can resolve in your heart and say, where are my treasures? How does that job that I work Monday to Friday to Saturday from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., how does that reconcile with what God promises? Because either what God says is true or it's a lie. And either what I'm living is some sort of truth or it's a lie or some way these are reconciled, these come together, there's a bridge that goes between them. But what's going on in my life? What's going on in my heart? What are my priorities? Because I can't look just at your behavior and tell you what your priorities are. I can ask you. But only you can answer that. And that's why I think Jesus put that little test in there. To say, where's your treasure? Examine yourself. Think about it. Make a list and check it twice. I mean, do what you need to do to say, where are my treasures? Verse 33 provides a great summary for this chapter. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We all have treasures. The question we must answer is whether our treasures are more important to us than our relationship with God. What does our life say? And what does it say about my heart? We sang a song just a little bit ago. It has this line in it. I don't know if you thought about it during the silence, but... It challenges us. It says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. It sounds good to that point. But then it gets real. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. I wonder, do we really sacrifice those idols? Are we willing to sacrifice the treasures in our lives because of the blood of Jesus, because of what He has sacrificed for us to make Him our priority? We're going to sing as we close, How Great Thou Art. I think this is fitting. Because throughout all this conversation about where our hearts are and where our treasures are, is this idea that behind the scenes, God is so big. Like, it's not a competition between two baseball cards. And this is my favorite player, and this one's worth more money. Okay? Like, that's a tough choice. Which one am I going to keep? Which one am I going to trade? Okay, maybe you don't relate to that. It's not a competition between whether Ed or Monica are my favorite people. All right? That's tough to say. Which one? Okay? They're both my favorite people. Like things are today, right now. Things are close sometimes. But when we sing "How Great Thou Art," we're reminded that this isn't a close competition. That when God says, "I can provide your needs, that I look after sparrows, that I know the hairs on your head, that he's," and he talks about treasures, I get a sense that Jesus was going, "Treasures, treasures, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't treasure," air quotes, "things on earth." Because what God has is not even comparable to what we have. That box of gold in the ground, are we going to say, "Yeah, I'm really tossing up between whether I want a box of gold in the ground or whether I want to spend eternity with God"? Yeah. And so we go through and we say there's this tough struggle in our lives. But we're reminded that all in the background, or the foreground, or all the ground, is God. Is, who is greater by far than anything that we have. And it's our distorted vision that so often makes it a close competition between whether I watch this TV show or whether I do something that God wants me to do. Like that's us. That's not God. And so as we sing, let's try and smile. Let's try and celebrate. Let's try and actually praise God for who He is, so that we say, "God, you are who I treasure. You are more important to me. And I'm going to figure out what that means in my life this week. I'm going to work through that because I know there's competition. And there's going to be competition throughout my life because the things around me don't go away. But I want to state now that there shouldn't be. And that you are great above all else." Let's stand, let's sing. If we can encourage you, if we can pray with you, if we can do anything for you today, please feel free to come and let me know, and we'll share it with the church.